Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you for being our shepherd. We want to thank you for being the kind of shepherd we are. Lord, as you speak, as your voice emanates forth into this room and into our hearts, we pray that we will connect with you in a special way. We will hear your leading and your direction for our lives. So speak to us. Speak to us in a deep way, as only you can to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as we revisit John, because it's been some time since we have been in the Gospel of John, I'm going to give you a quick overview of the first part of the Gospel of John, because that is the context for our passage today. You see, the Gospel of John is a fascinating document whose purpose is clearly laid out in chapter 20 and verse 31. It says, "But these were written so that you might continue to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing that you will have life by the power of his name." So, the purpose of this book is nothing less than directing the reader to the source of eternal life. So, how does the author go about organizing this material to achieve this incredible purpose? Joseph, there's an echo coming. Can you introduce that? First, this book is divided into two parts. The first part, which is the first 12 chapters of John, focuses on what Jesus did and taught. The second part of John, from chapters 13 to 21, is one extended passion narrative, right? So all of his teaching is in the first part of John, and the second part of John is a completely extended passion narrative. Now, the portion that we are going to look at today, from chapter 10, comes, as you can see, almost at the end of the teaching portion of John. And all of that informs our portion today. So let me revise the overview of the first part of John. You see, John opens in chapter 1 with a poem, an 18-verse poem about describing who Jesus is. And the rest of chapter 1 is dedicated to the announcement of Jesus' coming by John the Baptist, and then Jesus gathering his first disciples. Now, the interesting thing is, as he's gathering the first disciples, now teachers in the room might find this interesting, Jesus actually quizzes his disciples about what they think of him, right? And these disciples come up with six titles for Jesus. They say, "Jesus, you are the Rabbi, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the King of Israel, Jesus of Nazareth." Right? These are the titles that his disciples come up with. And to that, Jesus adds one more title, the Son of Man. And so with that, we have seven titles for Jesus right there in the first chapter. So this is like a pretest, right? Now the rest of the book of John, the teaching portion of John, is where Jesus is taking this starting knowledge that the disciples have about him, and he teaches them and bumps up their knowledge and takes it all the way here. Now, how does he do that? Well, Jesus presents seven I am sayings and seven miraculous signs. So John is structured in this way, the seven of everything. The seven titles of Jesus that is there right in the first chapter. And then Jesus takes those titles, and then by presenting these seven I am sayings and seven miraculous signs, He takes the knowledge of the disciples from here all the way to here to make it the saving, eternally saving knowledge that they have. So that's how the whole book of John is structured. But one of the interesting things is the way each of these teaching portions, the seven miraculous signs, the way Jesus structures them is also very interesting. They all follow a similar pattern. You see, first Jesus goes and does something miraculous. He does something spectacular. And through that, he teaches them something very specific about himself. But the way he does it generates a whole bunch of controversy. And people look at that, and some people get it, and some people just don't get it. And now you, as the reader, at the end of the story, have to decide which camp do you fall in. Do you get it, or do you not get it? Right? To just give you an example of how this works, when Jesus cures the man born blind, he does a spectacular miracle. This guy who was blind, he suddenly can see. And so through that, he teaches the people this, he gives them this message that, you know what, I'm doing this to convey this point that I am the light of the world. I give you this ability to see what other people cannot see, right? So powerful miracle, powerful teaching. But then the problem is he does this on a Sabbath in which you're not supposed to work. And so the Jewish leaders look at that and say, hey, he's violating the Sabbath. This guy must be from the demon because he's disobeying God, right? And so this controversy is generated. And now the people have to decide, oh my gosh, is he from God or is he from a demonic source, right? And so every miracle that Jesus does, every sign miracle that he does, follows the same pattern. So with this pattern in mind, with this context, I want you to now examine and think about the verses that we just read today, right? Because in our text, Jesus is presenting himself as the good shepherd. And in fact, he introduces two metaphors for himself. He introduces the metaphor of the good shepherd and the metaphor of the gate. Now, in general, you never want to mix metaphors because that confuses a lot of things. But in this case, when you see the cultural context, you will see that these two metaphors, the metaphor of the good shepherd and the gate, are extremely interrelated in a very fascinating way. So let me just unpack that for you. You see, in the Middle East, where grazing land was limited and resources were limited, it was a common practice for shepherds to share a sheep pen. Typically, they say that there were four flocks to every sheep pen. So by day, the shepherds would be in charge of their flock. They would go and graze them out there in the fields. And in the night, they would come and bring them into the sheep pen. These pens were walled. They were made of stone walls. And they were typically about 8 feet high so that wild animals could not and jump and get into them. Now, these walled pens would have one small doorway. Now, once the flocks were inside the pen, all the flocks were inside the pen, then usually the shepherd's assistant would actually lie down at the threshold there and block the way. And so that was the door. So you can imagine this picture. There were shepherds by day and there were literally doors by night, right? So if anybody wanted to actually come and steal the sheep of a wild animal, they had to literally go over the body of the shepherd to get in to the sheep, right? So this is how it used to function. So typically, now you can imagine, this was a pretty uncomfortable thing to do, right? And so that's why it is usually the shepherd's assistant who would actually be sleeping there. But then there would be a shepherding team. And so they would take turns, because you only needed one person for four flock, right? So they could take turns in being this gate. But then in the morning, all the shepherds would come, and they would come to the gate, and then they would just call, they would speak out, and the sheep would recognize the voice of their respective shepherds. I think this is just a beautiful image. And they would come out and follow their respective shepherds, and they would go out and graze, right? So this is how it would function. So that brings us to a very special point about this metaphor. And that is the communication that the sheep have with the shepherd. The shepherd calls, and the sheep, that is from his flock, recognize his voice and come to him. That brings us to this very special concept. And that is that Jesus says, he doesn't present himself just as a shepherd. That's not the metaphor. What he is presenting himself is as the good shepherd, which means that there are some not so good shepherds as well, right? And so Jesus is saying there are two kinds of shepherds. There's the right kind of shepherd, and there's the wrong kind of shepherd. And one of the right kind, the good shepherd, will enable his followers to ultimately experience eternal life. And if you follow the not so good shepherd, the result will be big time disaster in the end. So this is a big deal. To be able to have that capacity to follow the right shepherd is a difference, will make the difference between right life and death. So what Jesus says is that when he is presenting this picture of the good shepherd, he is also saying there are two kinds of sheep then. There is the kind of sheep that can recognize the voice of the good shepherd, and the kind of sheep that just does not get it. So how is it that a sheep can recognize the voice of the good shepherd? How can the voice of the good shepherd be recognized? Well, to get at this, I want to just to get us warmed up, I just want to give you and present you an analogy of my own that I would like you to consider. And this analogy is taken from the field of medicine, from the field of cell biology. So please pay careful attention. You see, when you look at the human body, your human body is made up of 100 trillion cells, okay? 10 to the power of 14 cells. Now, those 100 trillion cells in your human body is arranged into 210 cell types and 11 major organ systems. When I talk about an organ system, I mean like the respiratory system or the nervous system. So each of these systems, there are 11 systems like this in your body, right? So to keep your body functioning, all these 100 trillion cell types, these cells, the 210 cell types and the 11 body organ systems have to communicate between each other and within each other, and not just that, within each individual cell itself. So to keep your body functioning, there is an incredible amount of communication happening within your body. The cells are talking to each other. And when that communication does not happen in the right way, even in a small instance, you get a disease. So every single disease is about your communication within your body not taking place the way it should be. Let me give you an example of how this functions. You see, when you eat some food, you are digesting the food, and that food, you're eating it so that you'll get energy, right, to sustain yourself for the day. How does that function? When you eat, your food goes ultimately into your stomach, that food is digested and the body breaks it down into many things that the body needs out of it. One of the things is glucose in the form of energy. So what does the stomach do? It takes that glucose and pumps it into the bloodstream, right? Now our bodies are designed to monitor the amount of glucose in your blood. Now, because of various complicated factors, the glucose needs to be within a range in your bloodstream. It cannot be higher than a particular amount, it cannot be lower than an amount, otherwise it's going to cause damage to the body. So, in this big body of ours, there's one small organ called the pancreas, and inside that there is part of a cell called the beta cells in the pancreas, whose job it is to monitor the amount of glucose in the blood. And the moment the glucose exceeds a particular amount, it sends a signal to each and every cell in the human body saying, hey guys, it's time to take in glucose. And when that cell gets that signal, there's something that opens up in a cell and it can start sucking in glucose from the bloodstream. Okay? So, very simple mechanism. If you need to get energy from the food you need to eat, there is a signal that the pancreatic beta cells has to talk to every single cell in your body, telling them now it's time to absorb glucose. And how does this communication actually work? There's something called cell signaling. Do you know that there are 50 hormones and over 100 neurotransmitters in the body? There are 150 chemicals that manage signaling within the body. All right? And this cycle that I'm talking about is just one tiny molecule that is doing one tiny fraction of the job. The way it does this is this. The pancreatic beta cells, they send out insulin into the blood, okay? And so it sees the glucose going up, it sends out the insulin, and the cells need to receive this insulin. When the cells receive the insulin, they have something called an insulin receptor. When it receives the insulin, it knows that the beta cell is talking to it and saying, hey cell, open up, you need to take in glucose, right? And how does that happen? Because the beta cell is transmitting the insulin and the cell of your body has an insulin receptor. Now here's a fascinating thing. The beta cells can throw out as much of insulin as it wants. But if your cells do not have the insulin receptor, the insulin will make no difference. You may not produce enough insulin, you can inject tons of insulin into your body, but if your cells do not have an insulin receptor, it will just not get the message. You get it? Why do I make this, take all this time to explain this mechanism? Because I think it's a fantastic metaphor for the Good Shepherd and his elect sheep. You see, the Good Shepherd is like this beta cell sending in the message, sending in the insulin. The elect sheep are like the insulin receptors. They somehow get it. The others, when they don't have the receptor, they just don't get the message. Right? So I think it's a fascinating process by which something that the Good Shepherd does is received by some people and not received by other people. There's something in the message of the Good Shepherd that signals to the elect sheep that this is the Good Shepherd. So what is there in this Good Shepherd that signals this to the elect sheep? Actually, our passage talks about three things that make the Good Shepherd's message contain three unique signatures. So let me just take you one by one through them. The first is that the Good Shepherd comes through the door and not sneaking over the wall. You remember that? It says, Jesus says that as a good shepherd, I come through the door and not sneaking over the wall. It kind of sounds funny, right? But what does that mean? What it means is this, that Jesus says that as the good shepherd, he doesn't do anything by deception or in secret. When Jesus teaches, he teaches openly and he comes in the open in front of everybody. You see, before Jesus came, the whole of the Old Testament had 353 prophecies announcing who Jesus would be. Right from Genesis to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, you have 353 prophecies signaling Jesus is coming, right? When Jesus starts his ministry, he has the greatest prophet in the history of Israel, John the Baptist, announce and declare the arrival of the Messiah. And then as he starts his ministry, he teaches very openly. He doesn't do anything in secret. In fact, these are his own words, John 18:20. He says, I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus declares. I have always taught in the synagogues and at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. The good shepherd comes through the gate. That means he comes openly without sneaking or deception. You know, one of the things that we are very careful about in our ministry is that whenever we have an event and there's anything that we're going to use the Bible about or talk about our faith and stuff like that, when we send our emails out to the events, we declare that this is what will be happening on this day so that people are not deceived. We don't want to do any bait and switch. Whatever we do it with full transparency and honesty and openness. If they want to come, that's fine. But if they don't want to come, that's their choice. But we have to be completely open and transparent with our intentions and what we're going to do. Right? And Jesus says, I have spoken openly to the world. I have not done anything in secret. The good shepherd comes openly and without deception. But I think coming through the gate also has another meaning, and that is he comes precisely to communicate what he's supposed to communicate, and he does not deviate to the left or to the right of what he's supposed to be saying. John 12:49 puts it this way, I have not spoken on my own, but the Father who sent me has commanded me to say and how to say it. And I know that his command leads to eternal life. So I speak exactly what the Father has told me to say. What that means is that Jesus does not sugarcoat his message. He does not give the people what their ears are itching to hear. He does not communicate a message in a way that will make life easier for himself. Not at all. He speaks exactly what the Heavenly Father has asked him to speak without deviating from the left or the right. He speaks openly and he speaks without deception. He never compromises his message, no matter what the circumstances may be. That is the first sign of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd teaches openly and without deception, never ever compromising the truth. The second characteristic of the Good Shepherd that we see in our passage today is the fact that the Good Shepherd is also the gate. Remember, I talked about the second metaphor he uses for himself. You see, in verse 6, Jesus now changes metaphors to go even deeper into what he's trying to communicate. You see, earlier when he said that he is the good shepherd and the one who comes through the gate and not sneaking over the wall, his listeners did not really understand him. So to make things even more clear, He changes the metaphor and he presents to them a new I am saying. He says, this time, I am the gate. So what does he mean? Well, earlier I talked about how in the night the shepherd lies down at the threshold of the pen, becoming the physical gate, right? But the metaphor that Jesus is trying to communicate is that, you know, think about what a gate does, right? A gate is the threshold between the pen and the green pasture. And so what he's trying to communicate is that if the sheep want to get to the green pasture, there is only one way for them to get through to that green pasture. It is through the gate. Which means that he is the only way for the sheep to get to the green pasture. So this is just another way of saying what John 14:6 declares. The same idea when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So now, you know, what he is declaring is the fact that he is the only way to the green pasture. But it also means that when the sheep follow him, they actually get to green pastures, right? But here's where things get a little complicated. Because when the sheep follow him, they don't directly get to green pastures, right? There is a route to get there. And sometimes when the sheep are following the shepherd, I'm sure you will agree with me when you say that sometimes it doesn't look like you are in a green pasture at all. Sometimes it looks like you are in a pretty dark and dangerous valley, right? Now, here's where the elect sheep are distinguished from the non-elect sheep. Because for the elect sheep, even when they see just dark valleys around them, because they can see their shepherd in front of them, something deep inside of them, something deep in their cells, some receptor deep inside their body can recognize the voice of the shepherd and trust that the shepherd is leading them to green pastures, even when they are in that dark valley. On the other hand, the non-elect sheep enter into a dark valley and they have the exact opposite response. They doubt the good shepherd and they quickly run away and look for other shepherds to follow. Now Jesus is very clear. He is the gate. He is the only way to the green pasture, whether you recognize it or not. That is the second sign of the good shepherd. But there's a third sign of the good shepherd that is right here in our passage today. Jesus says, you need to judge who the good shepherd is by his works. Well, what are the works that he's talking about? Well, verse 11 is very clear about this. Jesus says that I am the good shepherd who sacrifices his life for his sheep. See, Jesus is very clear. It is not just that the good shepherd is recognized by the purity and openness of his teaching. It is not just that he is the only means to getting to a green pasture. But you can recognize the good shepherd by his willingness to sacrifice himself for your sake. You see, because only the good shepherd has an incredible stake in your eternal welfare. In fact, he has so much of stake in your eternal welfare that when the opposition comes, he is willing to face those dangers, face the opposition, even to the point of sacrificing his own life. The false shepherds or the hired hands, they do not have any desire for your welfare. They have no desire. That is the big difference. Their attitude towards their sheep is exactly the opposite. Jesus puts it like this in verse 11 to 13. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. When the wolf attacks, the flocks are scattered. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. You see, the false shepherds, they deceive the sheep and in fact care nothing for the sheep. Now, I'm sure if you're paying attention, you might ask this question. So how then does anybody fall for a false shepherd, right? If they don't care anything for their sheep, then how does these sheep actually fall for somebody like that? Well, the sad reality of life is that some sheep just want to believe the lies because it suits them at that moment. It is kind of like you watching a magic trick. You see, magic is very entertaining, right? Now, it is much more entertaining when you are watching a magic trick to believe the magician, to believe that this magician is actually pulling a rabbit out of the hat, than to actually think through what he's actually doing and to believe that actually there's a hidden pocket somewhere and he's actually pulling the rabbit out of that hidden pocket, but he's just making it seem like he's pulling the rabbit out of the hat, right? If you think through that, it breaks the illusion, it takes away the fun, and that's boring, right? Defeats the purpose of the illusion, the magic. So at that point, you just want to believe the deception. It's like that with people who listen to and follow the false shepherds. The false shepherds don't care for the sheep. What they're communicating is lies. But you see, those lies are for that moment serving a purpose. And the followers just want to believe those lies for that time. You see, the problem though is that the false shepherds will fool you just long enough to steal your soul and destroy you for eternity. On the other hand, the good shepherd may not make you feel comfortable at the moment, but you have to look at what he is willing to do for you, while the false shepherd will use you for his benefit. The good shepherd is willing to sacrifice everything for your sake. Look at the works. It's the works that are the third sign for the good shepherd. The good shepherd is willing to sacrifice everything for the sheep, and the sheep, elect sheep, recognize this signature of the good shepherd. Three unique traits that Jesus is presenting to us in our passage today. The good shepherd comes through the door, meaning he teaches openly and his teaching is pure. Secondly, the good shepherd is the door itself. He is the only means to that green pasture out there, eternal life. And finally, the work of the good shepherd is unique. He is willing to sacrifice it all for the sake of his sheep. Our task then is to ask ourselves, am I his elect sheep? Do I recognize his voice? Now, if you do recognize the unique signatures of the voice of the Good Shepherd, then your task and my task is to follow our Good Shepherd faithfully. And as part of following him faithfully involves then going and telling every wandering sheep out there about this amazing shepherd that you are following. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you for being our good shepherd, for being our incredible shepherd, for being our amazing shepherd, for being the model of a good teacher, for being the means of our salvation, and for being willing to sacrifice everything for our sake. Lord, help us to sit with the gravity of what it means that you are leading us. You are this good, and that you, this incredible shepherd, are calling us into your fold, into your purposes, and you want to use us to both follow you and to draw others to you. Help us, O Lord, to be like you. Help us to do what you want us to do. So be with us, Lord, be with each one of us. Enable us to be your elect sheep, pleasing you in every way, following you faithfully. So help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.